The theme of our service today is going to take us to 1 Corinthians 15. And the key verse is verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Did you ever wonder where the indeed came from? The Apostle Paul. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christianity isn't just a myth. It isn't neutral. Wasn't intended to be. Christianity is not a self-help program or a moral code. It is not just an inspiring story. Do you know what it is? It is a claim on reality. Dear friends, there's no need for pity here. You can turn to my outline in the bulletin, page 7, and you can follow along as we talk a little bit about what the apostle gave to us, a volume full of hope. Have you ever had a day of suspicion, a day of wondering, of weakness, thinking maybe it's all a lie? Perhaps suggests the enemy of Christ that Christianity is all wrong, that it's just a dream. It's something that you have tricked yourself with, playing psychologist, and maybe at best an unfounded hope on wishful thinking. The temptation always is to think, what if I can't get there in the end, and I didn't attend to my bucket list? What if I didn't get everything out of life I had hoped to get out of it? And you know, this is the advertisings of America right now. So much of it is, you only have one life, live it now. You're only going to get one opportunity to enjoy yourself, get to it. And the thinking really has become, if you're going to go on the Titanic, why not go first class? But the Apostle Paul was addressing this very thought. It must have crept up in the Corinthian congregation. They were concerned about getting the most out of life now. And it wasn't because they were denying the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, will say, he was witnessed by 500 at one time alive. How do you overturn that kind of evidence? That's not what they were thinking. They were just absorbing the Greek philosophers of their day, now again coming on strong in our culture, that the body is somehow evil, that it's going to be buried, gone, removed, forgotten. And those philosophers taught that the body has only the purpose of a few years here, and then it's done. So they pity those who don't go for it. No need for pity here. What hope do we have if we cannot rise? Here's the argument. If human bodies do not survive death, then Christ's body did not survive either. The Corinthian congregation were being infected by this concept. Just for a moment, think about our life. Where did it come from? Where is it going? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Ever heard it? Paul says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul's logic is clear. If you say that Jesus, true God, was also true human and had a body, and there is no resurrection, then Christ did not physically come out of the grave. They're still going to find him buried somewhere. And amazingly, there are people looking all over for the body of Jesus. You know, if he is alive, if that tomb is empty, then there is not just the possibility, but the sure hope that we too can rise. And the corollary is this. If you don't get it all here and now, don't feel cheated out of stuff. The thing is that people get so hung up on the created side of things, the sensual. And you can't deny this, that the body brings us great pleasure. Now, today, many of us will really enjoy eating. A big meal, satisfying, and you come in and you say, wow, that was good. Can't deny that drinking can go right along with it. I know many people who come out of their bedroom in the morning, just kind of croak, coffee, and oh, it feels good. And maybe it's on a hot summer day. We almost got there yesterday. It's an Arnold Palmer or a beer. Drinking and all of the attending senses, whether it's feeling, the fact that we can and sense our, the fact that we can see beauty springing out in the daffodils and the tulips, the fact that we can hear great conversations, wonderful music. There's pleasure all around in this because God designed it so. The question then arises, will we lose all this forever? When we die, does all that go away? So should we go after all we can get out of this life? And think about our young people who seem to always want to jump into the sexual intimacy ahead of the assurances and commitment. If this is all we have, then we don't want to miss the chance to have the delights of the flesh, right? But Paul says these bodies will be renewed, reaccomplished, and these bodies will be transformed, enhanced, and enriched to a greater degree than we have ever known. In fact, as C.S. Lewis will put it, there are no mere mortals. These are not ordinary people you are with. In The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis said, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken." And then he says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses." What he means by that is that we're destined for so much more. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all our friendships. You see, nothing is permanently lost. It will all be changed to a greater glory. I'm often asked, and I can feel age creeping on. A couple of you want to nod with me? Wow. I have a particular broken knuckle that bothers me a lot in different weather. You want a barometer? Break your knuckle. And I can feel the arthritis, and people will say, "Well, don't you get disturbed about this growing old, the aches and the pains?" And my answer is, no, I don't. I find it very exciting. Really? Absolutely. Because what is ahead is so entrancing, so remarkable, I can hardly wait for it to come. I read once of a little girl whose home was near a cemetery. And in order to go to the store, she had to go through the cemetery. It was too far for her to go around. But this little girl never seemed to flinch. Even when she returned through the cemetery at dusk, in the dark. "Aren't you afraid to go through the cemetery?" the adults asked her. And she said, "Oh, absolutely not. I'm not afraid, for my home is just beyond." And what would the world be like if Jesus hadn't risen? And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let's list them out with the Apostle Paul. There's actually six things. All of this, meeting in church, Bible study, Bible apps, reading your Bible, studying a commentary, reading a meditation, all that's worthless. You hear his argument? If Christ is still in the grave, then why do you attend to such things? Someone says, well, there's still a lot of Christianity left. You know, you've got things like the Sermon on the Mount, and you've got all of the teachings of Jesus and the way of God. They make it sound so syrupy fine. But you know what? The point is, without the resurrection, there would be no power to take hold of it. Any of it. The Word of God hinges upon what Paul is saying. We ought to be pitied more than everybody else if this didn't happen. And if that preaching is useless, then think about it. So is our faith. And we ought to be more despairing. The further we go in life, this aging business then should be the worst of nightmares. Is it just a religious game? Is life just reduced to the grim, stark realities? I want you to hear some of this so you can put into context what we are celebrating today. Bertrand Russell is a avowed and known atheist. This is what he says, to be in the neutral outcome of a life from which the resurrection of Christ is removed. "The life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death." Over these last days, I've been reviewing a little bit of what that means for some of us. I have a mother-in-law that I will see today that has cancer in four places in her body. She's not long for this world. We buried four people in January, February, and March from this congregation, and I heard of at least four or five more from extended family. Good Friday night, the family of Rose came together to celebrate her life and her new life with God. She drowned in Chile at age 23. Monday, Thursday, the Shelvets were here. Their daughter died of a sudden pulmonary embolism. She was 24. You want reality. Talk to those families. You see, as he goes on, "Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark. Blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on to its relentless way." In other words, we just have this fate of death. "For man condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gates of darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day." Well, that's pessimism. Paul says, "More than that, we are found then to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." We misrepresent God because the people that have stood and we stand on their shoulders for Christ, the apostles, and all of those who had preceded in their teachings, the prophets, then they're all hypocrites. They are the liars. And we are deceived. Paul says our sins would stand as a record of judgment against us. Then there's no hiding place. No hope for mercy. You can't hear Christ say, I paid the penalty on your behalf. I have loved you. I've given myself totally for you. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, empty. You are still in your sins. Number five, we will never see those again who have gone before us. A terrible silence has fallen. Both my parents are with the Lord. My dad nearly a decade ago, my mom over 3 years ago. For me, that's a reality and not a silence. Our parents, our children, our dearest friends, and those that we weep over when they leave will never be seen again, gone forever. Paul says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And six, we will have to give up our beautiful fantasy and face the grim reaper. We have to face death. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And there's a huge but that lies ahead. Because in this resurrection of Christ, in this sunrise service, we celebrate the fact, and it is a reality, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Please read with me verse 20 once again. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Millions live without this comfort. Do we want our life to be utterly miserable? Do we want this empty darkness to encroach on us? And what do we use for anesthesia to dull the pain? What do we put up as white noise to distract ourselves? I call it spiritual tinnitus. Any of you have ringing in your ears? Yeah, that's pretty common. They say almost everybody that gets old gets tinnitus. Pretty soon it'll drown out everything else, and all I'll hear is just one big sound. Spiritually, from his infancy to the cross, the enemies attacked him. They, the scum of the earth, passed by him, wagging their heads, ridiculing him, reviling him. You know why he did it, they said. He pushes the other devils around because he's the prince of demons. They have to obey him. And here he is, the purest, most holy human that has ever lived. What does the world do to him? They blister him. They blast him. They bruise him. And then he says, it is finished. What is finished? Man's power over him, Satan's accusation, and there's no more bullying. My final thought is tied to a different novel. A man that wanted to prove his own way of seeing things, you might say he rebelled against God and now he was going to prove he was right, decided to write a novel called When It Was Dark. The story centers around the efforts of a wealthy unbeliever to discredit Christianity. He proves that the resurrection didn't happen. And the ultimate effect in this novel is that the discovery causes Christianity to crumble. Ask yourself why that's never happened. Because there is no body of Jesus in the grave. It is ruling on high. Do you see what this verse says? Thanks be to God. What a transformation this verse has accomplished. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. One glorious fact answers all of these concerns. One word, he lives. And I like that part of the Messiah. Whenever everybody gathers and all the choirs sing, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. We celebrate our victory now, ahead of the actual joy that one day will engulf us. You will not be able to wipe the smile off your face then, and you will be slapping one another on the back and hugging those that have gone before you, and you will say, I knew it was real. Amen.